Reading Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes, in comparison of it, as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt. So my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, Yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, I'd like us to look at the book of Haggai this evening and to consider the true glory of the temple. Well, the prophet Haggai prophesied in the seventh month and the 21st day of that month after the rebuilding of the temple had commenced. You'll remember that the temple had been destroyed 70 years earlier when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it. And now, finally, it was going to be rebuilt in accordance with the prophecies that Daniel had and Jeremiah had of a return to Jerusalem from captivity. This must have and did evoke strong emotions amongst the people, particularly those who had remembered the first temple. We read in Ezra 3, verse 12, But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. So there were those weeping and those shouting for joy. You couldn't distinguish the emotions. It must have been a wonderful thing. The work of God once more being revived. And of course, what they would have seen is they would have seen the foundation stone being laid, and they, no doubt in their mind's eye, they were imagining that the replacement temple was going to be just like the one before. And yet, it seems they were disappointed. It seemed perhaps to lack the beauty of the first temple. As Matthew Henry puts it in his commentary, which I do commend to you if you don't use it, one could remember the gold with which it was overlaid, another, the precious stones with which it was garnished. One could describe the magnificence of the porch, another of the pillars. And where are these now? It seems that they were irreplaceable, so that this second temple was doomed to be of a lower quality than the first temple. And it's often the way we see things when we look around. We look at the buildings today in this great city. They are not a patch on the buildings of 300 years ago, are they? They simply have lost that ability to design with that dignity and beauty that once we took for granted. But it must have been a very discouraging thing for the labourers to hear these sort of comparisons and complaints, and no doubt they would have taken it personally that the work that they were doing was simply not up to standard, not up to the standard of their forefathers. And we hear similar things, as I said today, don't we? And there is a principle about not looking back to the past. In Ecclesiastes 7 verse 10, we read, Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. And I think the reason for that is that when we look back and we think how good things were in the past, we don't actually know what was really happening. And so we see, just we focus on one part of the past, and we don't see the whole picture. Yes, the temple may have been more beautiful, but then there were other problems. There were problems with the people who were worshipping in the temple. And the whole reason that led to the destruction of the temple, which was the people's disobedience and backsliding, turning away from God. And that was the reason why it had to be rebuilt. It had lost its purpose. You see, God is not worshipped in temples made of stones. And if you look at Matthew 24, you'll see exactly, really the same problem arose in the New Testament. People were focusing on the beauty of the building. And Jesus, reading from verse 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. So they came to show him the beauty of his temple. They'd obviously forgotten the comparison. And for them, the temple was beautiful, wonderful. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. What a thought that was. That this beautiful temple that the Lord Jesus had been in was going to be thrown down. So what could it mean when the Lord then says that the glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former? What glory was there of this latter temple? I think it's very simple, isn't it? That the glory of the latter temple was that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God himself would dwell in that temple. We know that he went up with the when he went up to the temple, didn't he? And they all cried out. And just it's the what's the ceremony before Easter? Where the Palm Sunday, that's it. Where they all cried, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, as he went up to the temple. It's a wonderful thing. God in his temple. And yet, of course, the people didn't realize who he was. They rejected him. And the consequence was that that temple too was destroyed in AD 70. Now, it goes on because the focus of all of this was indeed Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And look what is said in verse 6. For thus saith the Lord, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and a desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. God was going to move heaven and earth for his purposes. I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. God had put certain things in place for the time of his Messiah. And when one looks in the book of Daniel, one has a bit of an understanding of what that meant. We read in Daniel 9 about the 70 weeks, from verse 24 to 27. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish a transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. 70 weeks was determined, friends, for God to finish his plans of salvation and to bring in this new kingdom. In verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of a commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. The going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, would be 7 weeks. That's 7 weeks is 490 years. And 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. We actually get, I think I misled you with those calculations, we actually get to 70 weeks, we get to 69 weeks. That's 69 times 7. We get the cutting off of the Messiah. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. God ordered events to bring his Messiah to Jerusalem at just the right time to be crucified for our sins. And there was quite an ordering of events, wasn't there? Because when this prophecy was given, we were into the second of the four kingdoms. We'd had the head of gold, and now it was the breastplate of silver, which was the Persian Empire and the Medes and Persians, yes. The second kingdom. Then there was the Greek Empire, and then there was finally the Roman Empire. God moved heaven and earth to put his Messiah where he had ordained him to be, in the right place in history, with the right surrounding circumstances. So friends, when we see great things happening, it's very easy to get depressed, isn't it? But we must remember that it is God bringing about his purposes. And these 70 weeks don't end at the rising again of the Messiah. It carries on. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now that's interesting, isn't it? The people that were to destroy the city and the sanctuary and the temple in AD 70 were the Romans, the people of the prince that shall come. That, again, world events had not stopped. It wasn't as if, well, come AD 70 and the destruction of Jerusalem, that was it. No, because it was destroyed by the people of the prince that shall come. There's another prince that shall come who belongs to this people group, the Romans, and he was going to come again. This, I believe, is the Antichrist. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and the end of a war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This is the final week. The covenant with the Jews. And in the midst of a week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. There's one final week to come, friends. We are this year celebrating certain events in Israel. It was the Balfour Declaration in 1917. It's now 2017, 100 years ago, since Britain signed an undertaking that they would cause the Jews to be returned to their ancient land and given it back. That's happened. That happened in 1948, didn't it? And that was necessary for God to bring about his purposes. The events that we see around us may seem inexplicable. They may seem utterly fearful. But God is moving. Think of the crucifixion and how heaven and earth moved when the Lord Jesus was crucified. Remember, in Matthew 27, we read in verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." The heavens. How was it that it was dark in the middle of the day? I don't know. But God ordained that it would be, and it was. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. When the Lord Jesus died, the veil was cut from top to bottom to signify that the way into the most holy of holies was now open. And there was an earthquake. The earth moved, and the rocks rent, and graves were opened, and men and women rose from the dead. What remarkable happenings. God was on the move. Verse 7 again in Haggai. Verse 6 and 7. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." When the Lord Jesus went up to the temple, it was filled with glory. And yet, the people rejected the Messiah. Friends, the temple that God now dwells in is not a temple of bricks and mortar, is it? You see, you may be disappointed that we don't worship in somewhere like St. Paul's Cathedral, or one of the other beautiful cathedrals in this land or around the world. It might seem disappointing that God actually calls now his people to be not in a great temple, but wherever they find themselves, and that the church consists of the people, not the building. There is no temple anymore in which God's people should be worship him. We think of Jerusalem, there is no temple there. So it happens the Bible speaks of a temple being rebuilt, but that will be in judgment, not in mercy. It will be part of God bringing back his people to himself, and it will be a time of great tribulation. The Bible speaks of, I believe. But God now looks for his worshippers to worship him in spirit and in truth. And he looks for a temple in our bodies where he will dwell. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The glory of God now is seen in a Christian, in their hearts. You see the extraordinary consequence of rebuilding that temple and the amazing emotions, but also the disappointment that it wasn't as they were expecting. It might not be what you and I were expecting, that God should dwell in our hearts. And yet, surely this is more glorious than any temple that's been built in this world. How is it then that God will be glorified in you and me? Well, it's as we honour God as Christians, as we turn away from sin, and as in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 6, as we flee fornication, as we flee every sin, as we put on Christ, so that temple, that latter temple will be more glorious than the earlier temples. And just think how many temples there are in this room. Each one of us is a temple of God's Spirit. How does that make us feel? Let us not despise the day of small things. As we read in Zechariah 4, verse 10. It's more glorious, isn't it, than ever before, that now the Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, dwells in the hearts of every believer. That is the true glory, isn't it, of the temple. And as we were saying, God hasn't finished. There is going to be a regathering. There is a regathering of his ancient people in Israel. He will bring his work to a climax. And there will yet be movements in the heavens as God prepares to send the Lord Jesus back to earth to gather his people. Perhaps we can finish in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that great description of what will happen when he returns. From verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." This is to comfort those who've lost loved ones. And what's going to happen? Are we going to see the loved ones again? Yes, we are. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Those who've gone before us will rise first. For the Lord himself shall descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another. We need to spur each other on, don't we? Comfort when we've lost loved ones, but comfort also in encouraging each other to focus on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is just what Haggai did to encourage the people. Verse 4. "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the Lord, of the land, saith the Lord, and work." Friends, it is day still. There is work to be done. There's work to win souls. It's not enough just to be waiting for the Lord's return and to be doing nothing about it. Just because we're saved does not mean we can hang up our spurs and forget about it until he comes back. No, we're part of a battle. Just as they were rebuilding the temple, we are part of God's rebuilding of his temple, of his people. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." We need to be about our work, just as the people of God were about theirs. And friends, there are going to be discouragements. People are going to say, "You're never going to do what they did 100 years ago. What are you doing? You must be in a terrible state if your church is so small. You need to modernize. You need to change the way you're doing things." No, we don't, friends. We need to be faithful. We need to rebuild according to the Maker's instructions, according to the word of God. Just as they were rebuilding the temple according to God's specifications, so we must build according to the word of God in what we are doing today. We are not to be looking at things through our own eyes. Verse 3, it's not in your eyes. In comparison of it as nothing. Is it not in your eyes? In comparison of it as nothing. Friends, let us instead be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, and the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. And work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Isn't that encouraging? God, who will build his church, has chosen you and me to be part of the building. And we are to work, but we're to work with the Lord. And whatever our hand finds itself to do, let us do it with all our might. Let's not be those who withdraw our hand, for that is sinful. When it is in the power of our hand to do good, do not withdraw it. When we are in a position to do God's work, we must do it. We must work. And how wonderful to know that God is with us. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. Look what happened when they came out of Egypt. What miracles God did to bring them to the promised land. What destruction he brought upon his enemies. And friends, he will do that now with us. He is the same. He hasn't changed. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Might we be encouraged to do the work of the Lord, the work of evangelists, to keep our temples clean and holy for the Lord, which is our bodies. Let's not grow weary of well-doing. Let's be meticulous with our Bible studies and our times of prayer. Let's draw aside to the Lord, that we might know the blessing of the Lord, even in this day and age. Amen.